glasses on this beautiful wintry evening. Isn't it good? Let us go, please, to the book of 2 Peter tonight. And we'll be looking at some advice from Peter, a seasoned man of God who had great experiences with the Lord. And yet he had some real low points, and he learnt what it meant to walk with the Saviour. He knew what it meant to be in the secret place with the Lord, and we certainly need to learn that, don't we? Well, we're going to 2 Peter tonight. 2 Peter, as we begin the message, and looking at verses 1 to 4, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you this evening for this opportunity to share together around the Word of God. We pray to God that the Spirit of God would indeed take the Word and apply it to our hearts, Lord. And Father, that we would do some introspective considerations of our own situation. Help us, Lord, to learn to value the things that you value. As we look at these precious things that are spoken of by your servant Peter through the Spirit of God, teach us and guide us and help us, Lord, to trust you in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this evening we are looking at values, our values. Now, through the COVID time, a lot of things have been reviewed in people's lives. Some things have become more important that ought not to be important. And here we find that this man of God, as he approaches towards the conclusion of his life and ministry, is doing some reviews here and directing us towards things which he believes are precious. How do we value these things of life and the spiritual life? What are our spiritual values? Where are they set? Are they set in the right place? Do we value the things that are valuable? A lot of people today know the price of everything and the value of nothing. We must indeed understand the value of these blessings that we have in the Christian life and share in these thoughts with our beloved Peter, in understanding the preciousness of the things that we have in Christ. Look over into chapter 1 there and verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. So he wants the believers to remember the things that he shares. Of course, they're in the written word, aren't they? Here for us all to remember these wonderful truths. But you know, when a person like Peter is towards the end of his life, and when most believers are toward the end of their lives, they begin to review things. There's some hindsight comes in, and there's some reviewing of things that have happened in their life and days, and even as they consider the things that are important in those last stages of life and looking to glory. So I think that when you're looking to glory and you know that you may not have much time left, you see things differently. And he brings out those perspectives here in 1 and 2 Peter by the Spirit of God. And there are many different wonderful truths spoken of in 1 and 2 Peter, and the second coming of the Lord is indeed in the back of his thoughts all the way through these books of 1 and 2 Peter. But here we find that he is doing a life evaluation, and he's wanting us to share, I believe, in evaluation of our spiritual condition and of the things that are important to us in our lives. You know, when I was growing up, there were some things that were important, like it was important to have a set of Hot Wheels, amen? You know what I mean, like a car with an engine, like you'd have to have six cylinders, amen, at least, you know, and a bit of go in it. When you're young, there's sort of things that you can get into trouble with, but you have different views and you have different ways of looking at things, I think, when you're young. And somehow we need to take advice from those that are older in the faith as they seek to help us to establish things that are very important in our lives and to get our values right. Are your spiritual values in place? And I believe that Peter certainly had them in place as he considers this, and he wants us to have the same mindset and to be able to think of these things, and he wants us to be remembering these wonderful truths. So we are looking tonight at the precious things in 1 and 2 Peter, the precious things, and we are seeking to do evaluation of our situation. You know, many times we would like evaluation of our accommodation, amen? You want to know what your digs are worth, put it in ordinary colloquialism, but it's nice to know the value of your property, amen? It's good to know that and to get a valuation there. But you know, how often do we do a valuation of our spiritual situation? And we need to continually do that, and we need to get our values in the right place. And in our spiritual lives, we need to indeed value things that are important. We need to regard things that are precious as truly precious. Otherwise, what will happen is we'll lose sight of the things that are valuable, and we'll begin to drift off towards the things that are not valuable and waste a lot of our lives and times in those particular things. So it's important for us then to consider these matters. Look at verse 1 then, and we find the first precious thing that Peter brings forward here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Notice it is a like precious faith. We share the same faith that believers through the ages have shared and that believers in these days share. We have a common faith, and we have the matter of saving faith as well in the situation. So, the preciousness of our faith. Do you see the preciousness of our faith? Recently, I looked at the most terrible clip of somebody that was denying the faith. Denying the faith, and it was really very hard for someone like me to watch that person deny their faith. The person that I had sought to help a lot in the years gone by. But to see that person that's lost the value of their faith, completely lost the plot of what is important in the Christian faith. We have a wonderful faith that has been delivered to us by the apostles, through people that have suffered and given us our great faith that we have. Our wonderful and great Lord Jesus Christ, there is none like him in any other faith in the world. He is particular and unique in his holiness and his ministry, his miracles, in his life and in his death, burial and resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is a glorious and a truth and so valuable to us in our lives, especially as we face things in life and as we realize the illness and sickness and even death. We have a wonderful Savior, and we have the resurrection of the life that is promised in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a precious faith. It is a wonderful faith that we have. We should get excited about it all the time. We have a wonderful Savior who's going to return. And he's going to return in supernatural power to rapture us away from this scene to be with him. That's a wonderful truth, and what a glorious experience. And you won't even have to pay the fare. So we look forward to that wonderful rapture of the saints. We also look forward to our Lord Jesus and his victory through the tribulation. And the victory is won by our Lord Jesus Christ to bring to that end of judgment there. Then the 1,000-year reign of Christ. What a glorious reign that is going to be, wherein dwells only righteousness. And then there's that final battle where the Savior again comes forward victorious and Satan is put aside in the devil's hell, that place where he will be. And then there's the wonderful thought of the new heaven and new earth. These are wonderful things that God has promised to us and a part of our faith. A salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, all those wonderful truths, the working of God in our lives and through his Spirit, his forgiveness when we fail and sin, and the wonderful working of God that he seeks to do within us. This is a wonderful faith. This is a precious faith that we have. It will see you through in life and death. It will see you through to the end and to the glory land. And what a wonderful truth that is about heaven. Amen. And a new, brand new body, and no more pain, no more sorrow, and all those and sickness and all those things wiped away, and all things made new. What a wonderful Savior we have! What a wonderful faith we have! You know the truth of the saving power of the Lord Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto him. As someone said, from the guttermost to the uttermost, he's able to save. How glorious and wonderful that is. He's able to forgive the past sins and make a brand new life. And so then we would be appreciative of the Lord Jesus. Think of the precious blood of Christ that purchased our redemption. And we're going to think about that in a moment. So we have a precious faith. It's valuable and it's worth fighting for, and it's worth protecting and worth living for in these days. And let's be excited about these wonderful truths of our faith. The governments can make rules and regulations, all sorts of things we've seen through COVID. But we just keep looking up, amen? We keep looking up to the preciousness of our faith and the outcomes for the glory of God. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that this is all possible. Our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Savior, Jesus Christ. So the next wonderful thing here that he says is precious to us and should be precious to us, found in verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We need to slow down in our reading, amen? Whereby are given unto, camp on this one, unto us, amen? Exceeding great and precious promises. These are given to us in a personal way by our wonderful God in our salvation. And in the Word of God, we have these wonderful promises of God that are unchanging and that will indeed endure and bring about great blessings in the days to come. The promises of God, eternal life, the working of Christ, he's begun a good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The presence of God within, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All these wonderful promises, the promises of heaven, The promise of provision. My God shall supply all your need. The promise of ability of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What promises we have in the Bible. Do you take your Bible and read it every day? Claim the promises of God. Now, back when I was a young Christian, it was very popular to have the promise box. How many of you might have, or your parents might have had the promise box? Anyone's seen the promise box? There's two. Any others? Where your mum and dad had the promise box, or you might have even had one yourself when you were young. And in the promise box, it would be about a box like this size, and there'd be small pieces of paper wound up with a verse on them. Again, that verse would be a promise from God. And in the morning, you could go the lucky dip style, you know. Dear Lord, I need a promise today. Which one is it going to be? Whoa! My God shall supply all your needs. Thank you, Lord. There's a bill coming in. You know, our dear old saints of God took great encouragement from those promises. Now, you can get from the bookshop, you can still get a little Promises of God book. I've got one in the centerfold of the car. And when I'm stuck in a traffic jam or something, I can pull that out and get some verses. Or if I'm sitting up on top of a hill meditating up there, I can pull that out and I can read some wonderful promises on all sorts of different subjects are dealt with in that little booklet. And I suggest that it's an encouragement to folks, especially when you're unwell. When you're unwell and you look at God's promise to be with you, and you look at God's promise of healing, and also His grace that is sufficient in times of need. All these things are promised to us in the Word of God. And if we take those promises, are they exceeding great and precious to us? Amen? They should be. So therefore, I think we need to maybe work on this one a little bit more. Because very few of you have seen the promise box, and I don't know how many of you have got the promise book. I mean, you've got the book of promises, but it's just nice to lift them out and to have them right there at your fingertips, especially on certain subjects where you can see the promises of God and what God has said He will do. Do you believe those promises? Amen? And we've got to take those promises and believe them and hold on to them by faith and see them as precious to us in times of need. We had a senior couple in the church up in Bundaberg, loved the Lord, very senior, and getting quite frail and so forth. Their grandson was diagnosed with a brain tumour, and it was a nasty form of cancer as well that the grandson had. And they came to us and said, you know, in the prayer meetings, and said, we need to pray for this young fellow. And, you know, I was trying to encourage them in their home, making a home visit to encourage them when they got the news and went to the home visit. And they said, God is going to heal this boy. God is going to heal this boy. That's what they told me. I'm trying to encourage them, you know, for the worst. And they said, Pastor, we believe God is going to heal this boy. I said, really? They said, yes, we take very seriously the promises of God. They said, we don't mess around here. And I'm going, whoa. And they said, when we get a promise like that, you know, we get a hold of it. We don't give up until we you know, we really, you know, there's some dangers in this philosophy I'm talking about right now, because we do not always know exactly what God is doing, what the outcome may be, what His will is in given situations. But they were definitive in this. They were dead. God is going to heal this boy. And would it be any surprise that God did heal the boy? And I thought, well, that's the kind of faith, you know, that we need. That was the challenge to all of us, I'm sure. And a couple getting toward their 80s meant business with God. And, you know, we need to be the same way. With the promises, you've got to claim them. You've got to make it personal. You've got to claim them in prayer and ask the Lord in prayer to fulfill His word and to bless in times of need and difficulty. And when you have that experience with the promises of God, they become very precious. They become very precious. And, you know, as you go in life's way and in difficult times, they become precious as you ask the Lord to bless according to His promises. God likes that, and God loves to show Himself powerful on the behalf of those that trust Him. And by these wonderful promises too, we become partakers of the divine nature. The promises of God, claiming those promises and growing in faith, is indeed how we grow in the divine nature. We become more like the Lord Jesus, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. The world is after all sorts of things, and they have their lusts and desires. They have not because they ask not. And they are on the wrong track. They're on a way of corruption, and the devil's deceived them in that regard. That we as believers can claim these precious promises, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God works within us, to develop that godliness and that wonderful walk with God and fellowship with Him. As we go on then, we've got to go back now over to 1 Peter to see more of the things that Peter regards as precious. More of the things he regards as precious. And I think, you know, Peter and his experiences in life and his difficulties and his failures, how he began to understand them in an eternal light. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. That the trial of your faith, I said, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold. How many of you have got a few gold ingots down at the bank vault somewhere? We were told back in the Y2K by Pastor Marsh's wife, and the extremely wealthy couple, by the way, we were to take all of our money out of the bank and put it into gold bullion and stick it under the bed. Now, of course, you'd have to put the bars up at all the windows as well if you were going to follow this plan. And she had Daddy to do I had to go over and help him lengthen the fence, the height of the fence all around. And these guys came in and put bars on all the windows, and that gold bullion was there, you know, under the bed. And I'm thinking, man, go out and buy a couple of 100 kilos of rice. Because in the Y2K we were threatened with the concept that everything was going to crash. You remember that? Everything was going to crash. And my computer friend, Brother Robert Howard, I said, what do you think of all that? He said, well, after, what happens after a zero? What comes after a zero? One. And what's after that? Two. He said, it's not going to crash like they say it is, you know, worldwide economy is going to crash and everything. But let's face it, the gold is a standard of wealth, isn't it? It's a measurement of wealth, how much gold is worth. They value the currencies and all sorts of things, and in the old days they used to. But here it is, gold is put into the proper perspective. It's going to perish. It's going to perish. It's going to burn. You're not going to be able to take it to glory with you. You're not going to get to glory and say, oh Lord, I've got this gold bullion I'm going to give now. And you'll say, it's too late. too late, should have dealt with it before. But also you should have seen other things to be more precious than hanging on to your gold bullion. So it perishes, gold, even gold. It can lose its value. And of course, according to the stock market and whatever, the valuations can go up and down. But I'm telling you what, the trials of life, beloved, the trials of life, it says, are more precious than one of the most precious metals in the world. I said the trials of your faith. Now, I don't know about you. I suppose I've got a German, you know, ancestry there. You know, and I'm getting older. I can get a bit grumpy sometimes. The trial of your faith. Now, how many of us jump up in the air, clap our hands together and click our heels, another trial's come. Amen? Let's face it, in the normal realm, and that's where most of us live, we don't see it to be very precious. Because of that, we miss out on the blessings God has for us in the trials. I really believe that. We miss out. We don't see. You know, and people say the theology of Peter and Paul is different. No, sir. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in the trials, in his health problems and different things that came, so that he might experience more of the grace of God. So we as believers need to revalue the trials that come in life and even the trials that we may have already endured. Because at the time, no trial seems wonderful. We don't get too excited about our trials. But we are told to value them properly. When they come along and they come our way, and they're going to come, they're going to come. A lady was telling us down in Melbourne at one of the missions lunch we had down there in Melbourne, and she said, you know, I think if you eat your vegetables and you eat everything properly and you pray to the Lord and you do this and you do that, you won't get the COVID. I said, really? I said, well, I hate to tell you this, madam, but I've just had the COVID myself. And I'm a person of prayer. I seek to walk with God. I love the Lord, love his word, and so forth. And I've just had it. She didn't really know how to respond to that. She didn't know how to respond. But she had a German husband, and he helped her. He looked at her, you know, he looked at her. And anyway, we won't go any further with that. It's quite an interesting story. And she was eating the meat at the banquet because at home they have to be they had to be what whatever vegetarians at home. So she was making the most of the meat, and I thought there was a few funny things happening there, and I was considering this message about the preciousness of the trials. And I don't think in her philosophy, and this is where the rubber meets the road in reality, I don't think her philosophy was one in the real world concerning illness and problems that come such as that. And there was a dear preacher in the US, and he used to preach a lot at youth camps. Thousands of young people every year would come to Christ, and different things would happen. And anyway, he started off the week. It was a normal week, a Monday morning. He started off quite normally. He went to the office. And by the end of the day, he was diagnosed with viral meningitis. And he began to lose his ability to think and so forth. And this thing really attacked his brain. And by the end of it, He spent months in hospital, and he was sort of in a coma and different things like that. And he finally came out, and his wife came to visit him, as she did every day while he was going through all of that. And she came to visit him, and he more or less looked at her. "Who are you?" She had to explain to him that she was his wife and what that meant. And they had to start over from zero with his mind and reprogram his thinking. It's an amazing story. John Bishop was his name, and you can still get that story. At, he was saying how charismatics don't appreciate the kind of situation he went through. They just think he should be healed and there's no sickness or this stuff and got it all wrong. And they don't see the value of these things. Anyway, she introduced herself to him and began to help to teach him to speak again and to program the mind. And he still speaks sort of broken English, a child's type of English. And he's been everywhere, all over the US, giving his testimony of his life. And he said, "When I was in the ministry and preaching the word, I saw a lot of people saved. But since I've had this illness and I've been witnessing and testifying what God did with me," he said, "I've seen atheists saved." Because it was an amazing story how the Lord, he was in a successful ministry, pastoring quite a good sized church, and all of this, it hit. Now, how would you view that if it happened to you? Do you see that as a precious trial? Would you see that as something that was valuable in your life? You know, God meets us in these valleys in particular ways. And we should see that that is God's working. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17 of 1 Peter. "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so we see the Lord Jesus himself suffered. He did no evil. There was nothing wrong. He was a perfect man. And he suffered in order to save us from our sins. He suffered the horrible treatment of men, sinful men, and the way they dealt with him and sent him to the cross. What a suffering he endured for us. And go over then into chapter 4 and verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed," this is the greatness of our faith, isn't it? "When his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You're going to be joyful. Now, if you're not going to get much joy through this life scene, you're going to be joyful on the other side when you'll understand more and more of all that God had intended and all that God did in and through the trial and testing of life. Peter had a great test in his life, you remember. Imagine him following the Lord those years and surrendering all and going to follow the Lord. And then when the Lord is being taken into custody and being badly treated and all the rest of it, and no doubt he would have appreciated a little bit of support. And the young damsel asked Peter, "Well, are you one of his?" And three times he denied Christ. Now that is a terrible trial for Peter. He hit a wall in that experience, and he backslid, went down, and "I go a fishing. Poor me, I'm going back fishing. It's not working." Miserable. And down. And what does he say about that sort of trial in his life as he looks back on it? Hindsight's a wonderful sight. And I would think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. You're going to get a fiery trial coming along. Say, I haven't had one. Well, you're going to get one. You're going to get one. I don't wish it upon you, but it may not be much compared to what others may be called upon to go through. Been reading about some of these missionaries in third world countries and the persecutions and so on. And in Asia, and the coming in of communism and so on, the persecution of the believers, the trials that they endured. Absolutely incredible. And how the Lord kept them through it, how others gave their lives who would not recant Christ and gave their lives and suffered greatly and then to enter into the glory. Now, indeed, these trials are precious. I'm not trying to glorify the trials. I'm not saying these are going to be wonderful trials. You're just going to look at them and think how great this is. No, you're going to experience some real suffering through these trials. And you're going to have some real difficulties through those trials. It's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. You're going to be doing what is pleasing to the Lord. Amen. You're going to be living your Christian life. You're going to be seeking to please the Lord. And then one of the worst things that you think could happen is going to happen to you. Imagine that. And you've been living for the Lord. You've been and at work. You've been seeking to do the right thing at work and pull your weight and do your job and so forth and be a good worker. But the unbelievers don't think so. This guy's a religious nut. No, they're going to do things... and, you know, the worst things that have been done for believers is for them to lose their work and to end up, you know, having to start over again in their working life and so on. And different difficulties like that where unbelievers have treated them so. Or the rules and regulations that are coming in make it very difficult for the believer. It's the will of God that you suffer for well-doing. Imagine that too. That's different to our thinking, isn't it? It's the will of God that you suffer for well-doing. What? Our Lord Jesus did. Why shouldn't you? It's all part and parcel of it. This is the reality of the Christian life. I like Peter because he's real. The reality of the Christian life comes down to it, doesn't it? And the preciousness of our trials. So I think that we all need to review that. We need to review our understanding and our relationship and our ideas, our philosophy about suffering and trials. Because we need to value them. When you value them right and you can go through them understanding the Lord has a plan and purpose and you can meet Christ in a special way in the valley. In the valley of the shadow of death, you will meet Christ. He is the lily of the valleys, the bright and morning star. And you could meet him in those valleys of life. What are you going through now? You may be going through a difficult time. I don't know. But meet Christ there. Humble yourself before the hand of God. He will exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. It is good for us to be broken of self and not to be full of our own ways and full of our own self, to die. And that is the experience that a believer can have. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Life's trials may take you to that point where you realize you cannot do it. As we heard this morning, you've tried and failed. Good. Now you're ready to experience what you can have with Christ working in and through you to give you the victory so that it's all of the Lord Jesus Christ who is the victorious one. I can do all things through Christ. We can have the victory through our Lord Jesus, but it must be through him. To struggle and strive in our own flesh to get the victory, to live the life and so on, is futile. We must go to the place of death, and that usually accompanies suffering and trials. Going to the place of death, realizing without Christ, I can do nothing. I'm looking to him for the strength and enabling to do his will in difficult times. Revalue your trials, dear beloved brethren. See them as precious and valuable, and ask the Lord to teach you in the trials. Don't ask the Lord what? Lord, this trial, what? No, it's not what. It's Lord, teach me through this trial. Teach me, train me, guide me through this trial. And God is well and truly able to do that when you draw near to the Lord. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's amazing how in these trial situations we cry out in prayer. We draw near to the Lord and we begin to discover more and more of God's amazing grace and the ability that there is. The fellowship of the saints also in the preciousness of the trials. Now, when we're going through difficult times and our brothers and sisters rally around to encourage us, even to throw us in a meal now and again, amen? That's a blessing too, that the saints of God are not just saying, I love you, but they're doing something about it, and that's a blessing. So the Lord is wanting to be with us and to give us the comfort and grace during our times of need. And we indeed can experience more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the next one there. Well, the next one we're going to look at is in verse 19. Verse 18 has to be with it. For as much, then chapter 1 that is, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. You weren't redeemed by those religious works and even that which the ancestors may have done. I'm not redeemed by the fact that one of my ancestors wrote 500 hymns for Mr. Luther. Or that, some other person did some religious activities. They don't redeem. The poor Catholics who are trying to redeem themselves and so forth. And the prices that families are offered to get them out of purgatory at the end. Oh, what a sad thing that is. None of that works. None of that is God's way. But we were redeemed, what? In verse 19, redeemed not by the things, by the conversation received, by the tradition from your fathers. Now, traditions of religion and so forth do not save, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifest in these last times for you. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood that has redeemed us. When you trusted Christ as your Saviour, you were looking back towards Calvary and that precious blood that was shed. The Old Testament saint looked forward to that Calvary. And we look back on that, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Many in the modern versions have taken the blood out of the versions. And they are liberal in their theology. They end up being works-based in their outlook. If you're not saved by the blood, you try and get saved by some other means. As is said here, the traditions of your fathers and so forth. Traditions will not save, as good as they can be. Mr. Luther told about his experience of trying to obtain and experience this redemption. So he did a pilgrimage to Rome and he climbed up All these hundreds of stairs in Rome on his knees, tearing his knees were bleeding and elbows and everything by the time he would get to the top of these things and to fulfill and to appease because of his sins and to make an atonement for his sins, only to discover that it was a futile experience. Then, in reading the book of Romans, he saw that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he realized it's through the blood. He trusted in Christ as his sole and only Saviour, the blood of the Lamb, sufficient to redeem us from all of our sins. Oh, it's a precious thing, the precious blood of the Lamb. Still precious too in the power to cleanse us from our sins. As John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for the cleansing blood. When we have sinned and we have failed and we feel really bad about that, we feel really down and wonder what we're going to do, does the Lord still love us? Of course he does. We can come broken and having failed in our sin, confessing our sin, owning up to our need, and claiming that precious cleansing blood that flowed from Calvary's tree. And how wonderful that is in the believer's life. Oh, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. There is no other blood anywhere else. There is nothing else. There is no panacea that can cleanse the heart from guilt and sin. There is nothing else can do that. Only the blood of Christ. That's why it's so unique to consider the blood of Christ and why it ought not to be left out of modern Bible versions. And the modern Bible versions, they're corrupt and don't draw from their corrupt well. It will not help you and assist you in your Christian life. So look at the promises here. What a wonderful thing it is that we have the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The true symbol of Easter, you know, is not the bunny and the egg. The true symbol of Easter is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you find this still in Europe, in many of the European countries, where they still stick to the Lamb. And I suggest that we do the same. A Lamb that was slain, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Nobody else could sacrifice for sin. They are all sinners. Muhammad and all the rest of those gooses, they're all sinners, amen? They can't atone for anybody's sin. They can't make a payment for the atonement of sin. Only the precious blood of our Lord Jesus can do that. So hold on to that as one of the wonderful and precious things in our faith. We see then the preciousness of the Word of God. The preciousness of the Word of God. Peter frames the Christian life around the Word of God. And he makes it very clear that it is because of the Word of God. Look at verse number 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as of the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The ever-enduring word of God. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Praise God for the word of God and the gospel that is therein. God's wonderful salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial and resurrection, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word of God is so important and it's enduring and ongoing. And every believer should be in the word of God every day. Be in the word every day. Take that time out. and value the Word of God. Don't just toss it around and treat it like any other book. Put it in a prominent place. An unsaved come in, they see the Word of God is there. You believe the Bible and don't be afraid of the Word of God and to testify for the Word of God. It's a wonderful book of God. It is a book of God that when we read the pages thereof, the living God is the living Word. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, applies it in our hearts and does a work, the Word of God endureth forever. There are things in this life that are enduring forever. And believer in Christ, the Word of God, take the Bible with you everywhere you go, you know. Take those promises. Take the Word of God and enjoy the Word of God every day. Have it with you. Get a New Testament that will fit into a pocket somewhere. You don't want to take your wheelbarrow version out witnessing, amen? You'll be wore out by the time you get to the next place carrying that Bible around. I was blessed down in Victoria and I was given one of those beautiful leather-bound Bibles put out by the, I'm trying to think of the name of the crew now, that put them out. There are a crowd that work in jails and so on and had those Bibles printed. Rock of Ages, beautifully bound, gold edges, like it ought to be, amen. But it's not a witnessing Bible, amen. I've got my little sword, you know, a little sit in there. Can zip that out. I've got it in the car too, so I can read the Word of God. Take the Word of God wherever you go. Enjoy the Word of God. Read it here and there in between. When things aren't going too good, read the Word of God. When your grammar's not the best, read the Word of God. That'll help you get better English, amen. Still working on it after all these years. I want to direct you then to the final valuable one. And it's interesting how Peter introduces this subject of the Lord Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. He also, as lively stones, have built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Therefore also, it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offence." And so even with much of Israel today, Jesus Christ is a rock of offence to them. They don't see him as the chief cornerstone. Now, we as believers should see the Lord Jesus Christ as vital and foundational in our lives. We are to see that the Christ who dwells within us is the rock of God. He is there to stabilize and to do that work within us. And we are to consider how we build upon that foundation. The chief cornerstone was in the olden times, and we saw those large stones today on that Sunday school presentation, didn't we? It was a good time in the Word there, and to look at the archaeology around there and see those huge blocks, some of them weighing tons, would be placed in the corner of a building, and then it would be framed out from that point as a datum point for the building. And of course, when you put in a decent foundation, you want to be wise how you build thereon. You don't want to put a whole lot of rubbish and stuff on there, wood, hay and stubble on top of that particular precious stone that is within us. The cornerstone, the Lord Jesus, a precious one, a precious stone upon which you can build your life. We should value the Lord Jesus and his dwelling within us. And we should think indeed of how we're going to build upon that. And we should be careful about how we build. When you build, obviously, you are looking at quality materials to place. You are looking at the specifications. We have the Word of God. You are looking at the plan. The will of God is found in the Word of God and in fellowship with God. Well, the workmanship is so important of how you build upon that stone, and the daily work in progress, decisions and actions in the Christian life need to be made carefully, and that we build upon that stone wisely and carefully for the glory of the Lord. It's so important, isn't it? And, you know, Peter gives us a practical list here from verse 11 of that chapter. He gives us a practical list of how to build upon that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to be the king as supreme or under governors, and so on. In verse 15, for this is the will of God, that in well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Then, you know, it's important for us to add to our lives, to add on wisely, to add to our faith and to develop and to grow in the Christian life. So we see these are the things that are precious. Is there evaluation going on in your heart tonight? You're doing some valuing? You value the faith. It is the precious faith that has been delivered to us. We have the precious promises found in the Word of God. We have precious trials that are sent to develop us in Christ. We have the precious blood to redeem us, which has redeemed us. If you're not saved tonight, trust in the blood of Calvary. Look to the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then, obviously, then we need to hold on to the precious Word of God. So precious in these days, and so much is changing out there. Change and decay and all around I see. We need to abide in Christ and allow him to abide in us and to be found in the Word of God. Believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Hold on to its preciousness. So that's a bit simplistic and a bit basic. Yes, that it's necessary to have that in our lives. Have that in our lives. The gentleman that I heard that is denying Christ is denying Christianity. It's on the basis of him denying the Word of God. I can't imagine how somebody would think that they deny the Word of God and they put themselves and their own thinking above the Word of God. The Bible stands, it's an eternal book, the principles and the wisdom of God found in the Word of God. The very words of God preserved in our King James Bible and accurately given to us. These are the promises of God. We have the Word of God. Don't be so foolish as to deny the Word of God. Mr. Darwin, he denied the Word of God. Came up with the evolutionary theory, and it is only a theory. And boy, you know, when you review it, it's crazy. You have to say there are so many things about it are crazy. That a man in a small boat, about the size of the buffalo, sails the seven seas and comes back with the idea that we came from monkeys. What a when you put it like that, isn't it crazy? Doesn't it sound awful crazy? And it is. It's not true, is it? We need to stick to the word of God. In the beginning, God created. What a wonderful word we have. It's precious. And of course, our precious Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Saviour he is. Is he Lord in your life? Are you building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as your cornerstone? Do you consider that in your life and the things that you do in your life day to day, hour to hour? Do you consider the cornerstone and whether you're building quality workmanship on that cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're doing that which is pleasing to him and that which will bring glory to him in the glory land? It will bring glory to him if you've allowed him to work in and through you. These are precious things. In these days, so much rubbish out there. So much rubbish. So much stuff out there that demands your attention and calls for your involvement. And it's not going to last, is it? It's not going to last. In the glory, it's not going to be found. It's not going to be there. And indeed, we need to make sure that we then build our lives on precious things. Hold to the preciousness of the Word of God. There are many things that are precious in life. Our children, our families. Precious. But these are the spiritual things that will indeed last for eternity. And the things that will be important in the glory. We're going to enjoy the glory land. Let's enjoy the preciousness of these things God has given to us. Let's not treat them cheaply or foolishly. Let's not put them aside. Young people, under the sound of my voice tonight, young people, take the word of God with you. We've got a whole generation out there that denied the word of God. And it's one of the things that was more than obvious in visiting a number of churches. There is a whole generation. It's that generation that I suppose is around 40 now. Generation around 40. None of those men ended up in church. They used to be in church. They used to follow the Lord. In a lot of places, they're not there anymore. Because they're chasing rubbish. They're going after the things of this world that have no value and that will be burned up in the fires of the judgment of God. No, we need to commit ourselves to the things that are important and stay that way until the Lord takes us home, when we're going to enjoy all of the blessings that God has for us in our Christian lives. I have a song if I'm... You've got one? Pastor, you can come and lead that song and pray for Pastor and the family as they continue on in the work of God. Yes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that as our minds are cast back across these different truths tonight, Lord, help us to get our values in place. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have neglected the valuable things. Help us to place them important in our lives and to develop upon them until you take us home to glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.